beginning with verse 1 of Romans chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, not to, Paul says, to arguing about the differences that you have. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou then that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So here's the deal, verse 8, for whither we live unto the Lord. And whither we die unto the Lord. Whither we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Well, this is the Sunday before Christmas. We like celebrating stuff in America. We like the Christmas season particularly. Seasonal sentimentality is dear to our hearts. We want to express to God thankfulness for the gift of His Son sent in Bethlehem all those years ago. We struggle to know how to do that. We struggle even knowing sometimes how to do that, doing it in an appropriate way. As so often is the case in our thinking about God and dealing with God, we suppose that whatever makes us happy would make Him happy, and it's whatever we would like to do is something that God wants us to do and that He would appreciate that we would do. That's been the fallible thinking of humanity for a long, long period of time. So we celebrate Christmas, but don't know hardly how to do it. This is the day out of 52 Sundays of the year. Would it surprise you to understand or to learn that this is the Sunday, the one Sunday out of the year, that is the least attended among churches in America? So that if you're looking on your attendance board or whatever out in the foyer, and you average the church attendance for all the churches across America, it wouldn't be an average day's attendance. It would be the lowest attendance of the year. And yet, while we sing these songs relative to the birth of Christ and enjoy, the things that we enjoy during the Christmas season, we struggle with priorities, of keeping things in some kind of balance with where God would have us to be as people and showing our gratitude. It is to the extent that in many places church services are just canceled. There's just too much stuff during Christmas to even possibly think about dealing with church kinds of things. We don't have our tree up. I asked Todd yesterday, Todd Hales from Northside Church, if they had their church decorated yet. And he said, not yet. And theirs is decorated, I guess, about as well as our building is. Things are just the same. This Sunday is no different than last Sunday. And I read that section of Scripture out of Romans 14 just for perspective purposes. There are friends and neighbors of ours that believe very much that this is a particular holy season before God. And that as being such, that it is a holy season, that it should be this season, this week, the day of the 25th, it should be different than other days. It should be held separate and apart, and unique kinds of things should be done in order to express to God our unique feeling of gratitude for the events that began to unfold at Bethlehem. But to me, and this is just me, this is just a day. It's the Lord's Day. And what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day, we do every Lord's Day. So that what we're doing here this morning is no different than what we did last week, or no different than what we'll be doing in July of next year. But to those that esteem the day, to the Lord they esteem that, and it's valuable in their sight to keep certain traditions and customs, and so be it. That's their thing, and that's their deal. So what do we do? How do we celebrate Christmas? And you've been told before by me and other guys like me that the date is not right. That as we look at the date, that it doesn't fit. That Luke 2 reminds us that the shepherds were in the field by night, keeping watch over their sheep when the Lord was born. And that, you know, you go over to Israel now and you find the shepherds now. Or if you go back 2,000 years ago and find the shepherds in December and they're not out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. There's not any grass left. They're all huddled up in their pens and being taken care of through the wintertime. And as soon as the grass starts to grow, they'll be out in the fields again. So the Lord was born at some point in time when there was grass in the field, but not in the month of December. Well, Larry, do you do the other stuff? If your church doesn't have any of the more ornate and obvious kinds of things in celebrating Christmas, what do you do any of the other stuff? I do all the other stuff that I can get by with. I don't speak for everybody in the churches of Christ, obviously. But in our home, we've always put up a Christmas tree. We've always exchanged gifts. We've always decorated. We didn't put up our big tree this year. We threw it away at the end of last year. You know, we made the mistake of buying one of those great big 11-foot trees that are pre-lit, you know. They do that because they know the lights aren't going to last long and you won't deal with the frustration of getting them fixed and you'll throw it away and buy a new tree. But anyway, we threw that one away last year and we have 7 or 8 trees put up. I'm through climbing ladders and so we have smaller trees just scattered around and we have packages under those trees and our Christmas village out and all the other kind of stuff that we like to do. We do that as a matter of social custom. We don't do that as a matter of religious practice. Because as we read in our Bible and study as God speaks to us about how to celebrate the coming of Christ, His birth and His life and His death and His resurrection, how are we to celebrate that? Well, what we read in the Scripture is different from what we see in society as we set aside a day or maybe a whole week to think about those kinds of things. And so we try to do, in celebration of Christ, every day, what some folks choose to do only one or a few days. We keep the social customs. Well, certainly, I thought somewhere in the Bible, back in the old book, doesn't it say something about the people of God built a tree or cut down a tree and decorated it and that God condemned that? And yeah, it does. That's back there. But you see, the problem with the tree that they cut down and decorated was that after they got through doing that, they didn't just serve turkey and dressing for a large Christmas lunch and exchange presents and then take the tree down and burn it. When they did that, they worshiped the tree. I mean, they got it fixed up looking really swell, and they worshiped the tree and called it a god. And obviously, God didn't care much for that. We don't worship trees, do we? Any more than we worship the flag on the 4th of July or the fireworks that are shown then. Those are social customs that we participate in and that we enjoy and are entirely appropriate. But later the world regards this as a holy day. And that's true. Well, how do you feel about that since you're a guy that doesn't esteem one day above another day? Well, I'm glad, and I've told you this before, whether it's Easter time or this time, I'm glad for any time that the world will focus upon Christ. If it'll cause anybody to spend a few extra minutes thinking about life and thinking about what God has done for us and thinking about how that ought to impact me, I'm glad for any time that would be invested in that. I wish we had more of it. The problems we have in our nation among our families aren't due to thinking too much about the Lord, but thinking too little about Him. Well, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, that's right. But it's our season. It's not God's season, it's our season. Well, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. Well, biblically He was never there. I mean, the events of Bethlehem are certainly true. But we are challenged to celebrate His death and His resurrection more than just His birth. As with anything that we do, particularly it seems in those areas where we're trying to honor God in some way or another, we humanity, we just fall all over ourselves trying to get it right. And we do that because we so often ignore God and what God shows of Himself in His Word and what He explains to us in His Word that ought to be important to us. And we just jump in and do stuff because that sounds like a good thing to do and we would enjoy doing that, and so we just do it. So the world celebrates Christmas with more depression in this 2 weeks of the year than any other 2 weeks all year long. With more suicides in these 2 weeks of the year than any other 2 weeks the whole year long. I don't know what that's supposed to mean to us, other than the fact that obviously, however it is that we are celebrating Christmas, we're missing something, because there's nothing depressing about Jesus coming into this world. But we do what we do, and so we party a lot and we sell. You want to check the sales records of any local liquor store or nationwide liquor store, you'll find that we sell and consume more alcohol these 2 weeks, the week prior to Christmas and the week after Christmas, than any other 2 weeks in the year. Because we celebrate without any real thought to what God might want of us in terms of our celebration. We talk sometimes about adornment and about decorating. We like to decorate houses. This is 1 Peter 3. If you're looking for tinsel and glitter that God appreciates, if you're looking for the kind of decorations that God encourages in His Word that we be concerned with, I'm going to read 11 verses. See what you think. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. If we care about that kind of thing, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of you, every one of us, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, God says. That's pretty important. If I understand my Bible, God seems to like that a lot. It'd be a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. Titus chapter 2, writing to Titus, Paul says, young men, verse 6, we exhort to be sober-minded in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that means stealing, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying an ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly right here in this present world. God kind of likes that stuff, folks. We can celebrate the coming of Christ every day of our lives by living that kind of life. We're enamored with Jesus in the manger. And that's okay. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, God had always been with us, but God with us in a new way. God with us as us in human form. But we need to let Him grow up. And we need to walk with Him when He's grown up through the course of His ministry and see how He interacted with people. See what was important to Him. See how He dealt with people when they were terribly wrong and how He dealt with people when they were terribly hurt. We need to walk with Him to the Garden of Gethsemane and listen to the urgency of His prayer in the garden three times as He prayed for the passing of that cup. We need to follow Him from there to Caiaphas' house and to Annas' house, to Pilate's house and to Herod's house and back to Pilate's house again and stand by the side while He is beaten at each of those places. Stand off to the side and witness His scourging. Walk with Him, if we're still able, up the hill of Calvary, Golgotha. We need to learn of Him. If I would celebrate Christmas, I would be forever a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see how life is truly to be lived and to seek to live it that way myself. I remind us of three gifts that He's given as we try to round this thing up this morning. He has given us the Christ, the unspeakable gift of His love. God has been forever communicating with humanity, with His creation. He put Himself in the creation and made visible the invisible things to us, of His nature, of His power. And what we did with that revelation, of course, is that we saw the power of the creation, the magnificence of the heavens, and we just began worshiping that. Sun, moon, and stars, mountains and streams. God called a special people from the loins of Abraham. And after several hundred years, He brought Abraham's descendants out of bondage in Egypt and took them to Mount Sinai, and God descended upon the mountain in fire and in smoke, and in great earthquakes. And God showed His glory there to the people, and God gave them a law that revealed to them things, that revealed to us things that we had never thought about God before, didn't know about God before, just under the patriarchal system, under the system of what God has shown in the creation. But we took the law, the Jewish people did, and we concluded from that God likes rules, and so we started adding rule after rule after rule, the Mishnah and all those other kinds of things, until we finally lost God. I mean, they couldn't see God any longer for all the rules that they had that were bound upon one another. He gave us the gift of Christ, so that in seeing Him we might see God. All of God that one is able to know or to understand is seen in Christ Jesus. We beheld His glory, John said in John chapter 1, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He's given us the gift of Christ. He's given us the gift of the church, the kingdom. I understand that in the year 2014, there are many people that feel like what we're doing today is kind of old hat. That the church just isn't what it used to be, and that it's not significant any longer. That what we do at the corporate level or what we do at the large governmental levels is a whole lot more significant than anything that this group of people could do in this building, in this small community in the state of Arkansas. God gave us the church as a gift, not as a burden. I remind you that the church is the only institution that deals with the ultimate issues of life. Let them sit around the corporate tables at AT&T and discuss death and see what kind of solutions they can ultimately come up with. Whatever it is, you won't like it. Here we talk about life more than we talk about death. How it should be. What God's ultimate purpose for us is. We talk about human relationships. How to patch over hard times. How to learn to love each other as we love ourselves. The church is the only institution that assigns you your true value. Whatever your Social Security card number is, whatever your Medicare number is, whatever all those other numbers that you've got are, they have nothing to do with your value. You're more than the time card to punch at work. You're more than just another student that has another problem. We come here to learn of our true worth. Church is the only institution that provides us with a true compass. I know right, as we used to define right, is not defined that way anymore. And I know wrong, as we used to define wrong, is not defined that way anymore. But somebody somewhere has got to help us to see in a more clear way the fact that there are standards to which all humanity is accountability. And when we cast those casually aside, nothing good can come from that. And so the church is about the business of pointing people in the right direction. We still stand with the Word of God as the tried and true standard for living life. Church is the best place in the world that you can find where people will care about you. We don't care perfectly. We don't know how to do that. But we'll care about you as best we can. We will pray for you. We will stand with you when times are difficult. Corporate world, you find out how much they care about you. I mean, they love your business. You're glad you're a customer, but don't pay your utility bill and see what SWEPCO does. I mean, just miss it for 1 month. Miss it 3 days over 1 month. Pay it, but leave 2 pennies short because you hit the wrong key in your computer. And then try and keep them from shutting off your utilities. You want compassion. You want people that will support and care for you when you do the right thing and even when you do the wrong thing. You find that in the church. He's given us the gift of the church. He's given us the gift of opportunity. I'm going to close with that. I've said about all I've got the strength to say today. Just time. Aren't you glad that He's patient? Boy, I am. There's some things that I needed to work through, as all of us have needed to work through. He gives us time to do that. He doesn't give us an unlimited quantity of time. But He gives us time to seek Him out, to learn of His will for our lives, and to come in humble submission to that will, with no claim for glory of ourselves, with no pride in anything that we've done, but happy that He loves us. Three great, wonderful gifts that God gives us. Let's continue to try and learn how to celebrate what God has called us to celebrate in this world. We're going to sing an invitation song now. If you're here not a Christian, this is the opportunity that we always provide for you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Everything starts over from that point. If that's your need, we stand ready to assist you. Or if you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.